Good morning. It is Sunday, August 26th, 2018. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 10 and read down through verse 17. The end of the chapter. So begin with verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning with such grateful heart to have this privilege to know You, to not only know the gospel, but to truly believe it, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that He paid that price on Calvary and shed His blood, so that we, by faith in Him, trusting Him and Him alone, can receive the gift of eternal life through faith. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather here in the name of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here to be taught by Your Spirit the truth of Your Word, that it might transform our minds, that we might believe these things to be true, and in that process have our lives transformed also. And so we thank You for this fellowship and for those that attend and for those that will hear this message. And we pray that the power of Your Spirit will illumine our hearts to those things that You would have us know. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we began this passage in 2 Timothy 3:10, and we talked about Paul's teaching, his doctrine or his instructions. And it's important to keep in mind that he was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had at this time been resurrected, raised from the dead, spent 40 days on earth, ascended into heaven, and was seated at the right hand of God, exalted. And now he comes back to earth and strikes Paul down and gives him a message to take primarily to the Gentiles. Actually, it's for the whole world, but he was told that the Jews would not receive the things that he's learning. And he makes it very plain that he got that teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught it by anyone else. He didn't learn it. He got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And in summary, Paul's doctrine or instruction is designated as the gospel of the grace of God. Paul also calls it the mystery or the secret revelation that God had kept secret and now made known through Paul. This distinct body of truth was hidden. You can't find it any place else in the Bible except in Paul's letters. And it concerns the church, the body of Christ, and these specific truths that the Lord gave to Paul for us today. And so that's his teaching. His way of life talks about his conduct or his mode of living. And first and foremost, Paul had enslaved himself. He had made himself by his own will a bond slave to Christ. Having believed and was convinced of this message, Paul gave himself totally to the declaration of this message and for God's will and purpose for his life. And so his purpose, his intention, or his driving force was to make this message known. And he traveled, I can't remember how many thousands of miles he traveled. I think it's over 15,000 miles in his travels. And he did most of it on foot, or maybe by horseback. But that's in that day, if you can imagine that, and we're going to address a little bit of his travels this morning, but if you can imagine the hardship that was in those days. Again, we are so far removed in this country from the lifestyle that Paul lived, or the lifestyle that a lot of people in the world live today. You know, we have a Bible conference here once a year, and other opportunities for to go to other places or whatever. And so often we feel, well, it's so much bother. But like for saints in Africa, I've heard missionaries talk about they will have a Bible conference someplace. It'll be 500 miles from a village. And many people from different villages will pack up a little bit of stuff and take off, not knowing where they're really going hardly. They just know we're going to this town. They've never been there before or something. And they will walk 500 miles or find ways to get there so that they can hear the Word of God. But in our affluent and comfortable lifestyle today, the air conditioning's either too hot or too cold, the seats aren't comfortable, and all this. We wouldn't be very comfortable at those conferences because they don't have air conditioning and they don't have seats like these very often. And so Paul's purpose, in his driving force, or what really made him, was to make this message known. And that, too, is my desire today. And then Paul's faith, what he believed in this message. And Paul was, again, directly given this content from the resurrected, glorified, exalted Lord. And in this message, he knew it to be true through the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life. He was totally convinced of the truth of these things. And so he believed completely in the sovereignty of God. You won't find Paul complaining or murmuring about his circumstances any place in his writings. He fully embraced his own depravity and sinfulness. He said he wasn't fit to be called an apostle. He said he was less than the least of the apostles. And so when we talk about Paul, I want to make it very clear, we're not exalting Paul the person. We're exalting the message that he was given in his ministry. And then Paul also, his faith, he knew that in spite of his sinfulness, Jesus Christ had died for him. Now, a lot of people can know that message. It's not hard to understand. The whole world almost knows about Easter, the resurrection. And they also know that it's the resurrection of the Christian God, or whatever they, however they might want to describe it. And they also know about Good Friday and the crucifixion of Christ. So they know the facts of the story. But that doesn't save anybody. To know the facts doesn't really do much. To believe those facts, to trust those facts completely, is what saves. And so I talk to many people and they say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sins. But they give no evidence that they truly believe it. They just know that's what it says. And so Paul believed with the utmost confidence. He was fully persuaded that Christ died for his sins and he was forgiven all of his trespasses. And every person that has trusted Christ should realize that God has forgiven you all our trespasses. That's Colossians 2:13 or 14. He's forgiven us everything. And so there's no need today whatsoever to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. If you do that, it simply indicates that you don't believe that they're already forgiven. And that was Paul's message, that we have forgiveness through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, the remission of our sins. And then Paul's patience, long-suffering in the face of provocation, self-restraint, and slow to express wrath, even though it's right in your face. They're attacking you. And yet, Paul was patient in that. And then Paul's love. It wasn't the love that Paul had in himself. It was now God's love in him. Prior to Paul's conversion, I don't picture him as being a very loving person. If you read about his writings, he was a Pharisee and was extremely legalistic. For many of the Pharisees, the law had become their God, and there is little room for mercy among the self-righteous. And so in Acts 26 and verse 5, Paul writes, or Luke writes, "They have known me for a long time and can testify if they are willing." Now he's talking about his Jewish brothers. And Paul's on trial here, and he's saying, I could bring you all kinds of witnesses if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. The Pharisees dedicated themselves to the law of God. And that was their banner. That was almost, like I say, almost their God. They had great confidence in their attendance to the law. And then in Galatians 1:13 and 14, this is the act of a self-righteous man. He says in Galatians 1:13 and 14, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And that traditions basically was the law again. And then also their additions to the law and all of the Talmudic instructions that go along with it. But he was sincerely dedicated and committed, believing he was serving God, when in reality, he says, I persecuted the church of God. And that's what self-righteous religious people do yet today. They really believe that their religion is the true religion, and they don't accept anything else, even the true Word of God. And they focus on their religion and what they've been taught from a youth up. And I call it spiritual brainwashing. They've been taught the doctrine of religion and not the truth of the Bible. And they're content in it. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 6. Because Paul talks about the confidence he had in his religion. And I can tell you, when I was growing up, I had that confidence in my religion. I really believed that my religion was the right one because they told me that this is the only true religion. And they trained me from when I could learn all the way up through high school on their doctrine. And so this is Paul says, though I myself have reason for such confidence, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, and that's what religion is, believing it in the flesh, I have more. And now he's going to list all the things that he did in his religion. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Today in a lot of religions, that would be, I was baptized as a baby. Of the people of Israel. God, he was part of God's chosen people according to the Scriptures. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was totally committed to this religion. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless or blameless. Now, he's not saying he was sinless, but he did whatever his religion told him he had to do to be forgiven. And he followed it zealously and faithfully. And then, but now, the grace, mercy, and love of God had transformed his life. And he counted everything else rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. If there's anybody that's hearing this message today and is still putting their confidence in their church or in their religion, I caution you to study the Bible and find out if it aligns. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Remember he called it legalistic righteousness? Most religions today teach in some form that if you want to make it to heaven, then you have to do these certain things that our religion prescribes. And they have different things, like you have to maybe be water baptized, or you have to have your sins forgiven by confessing them to someone. Something you have to do, and not what God has already done for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on here, I consider them rubbish that I may be Christ and found in Him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Our righteousness today is in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Bible makes it plain that we have no righteousness We can generate no righteousness whatsoever. The only righteousness that we can ever have or attain to is the righteousness of Christ on our account. And then Paul, in love now, has been changed. And so he says in Romans 5:5, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." I can just vision Paul when he would go to one of these Jewish houses that had believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And he would go to that house with the I don't know if you could call them soldiers, but the Jewish guard, and wrench people from their homes and drag them off to prison and then accuse them of their crimes. And many were put to death and others were punished, and they had to recant. There's been the history of religion. That's commonplace. When a certain religion has sway over the people, it dominates those people. And anyone that starts to move away from that is severely punished. And now I see Paul as the banner carrier doing that against Jews who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so now God has poured His love into his heart, and His message has changed 180 degrees. Now it's a message not of legalistic righteousness, but a message of love and a righteousness by faith given to all who believe. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:4, he writes, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." He is still going to people and trying to draw them to God, like he was trying to protect, he thought, God's honor and righteousness when he was having people put to death or imprisoned. His first behaviors were motivated by legalistic righteousness. Now his behavior is one in love, and it's not in overpowering demands or legalism. It's in grace and presenting it with tears and anguish that others might believe. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8, "We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children." That sure doesn't sound like the Paul of the early part of the book of Acts, when he was going in and raising havoc with the church, tearing families apart. It would be a lot worse than all the hubbub and ado about family separation here when they're coming into our country illegally. And all the hubbub and ado, Paul was much worse than that. They would drag them out of their homes and take them off to prison, because they didn't follow their religion. And then he goes on in verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. "We loved you so much." And here it's really not agape love that's used here. It's a word that means we had such an affection and such a desire to have you delivered from your sin, that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And there, when you have become so dear to us, that is the agape love. That's a word that's taken from the root word of the love of God. That the love of God had so impressed Paul's heart with these people, that that's what drove him to share this message with them. And then in Ephesians 3:16-19, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, not just to grasp it, but to understand it and embrace it, to appreciate it and assimilate it into your life. That's what he's talking about here. To know this love that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a different approach Paul has now as the apostle of the grace of God compared to the one that was legalistically righteous. In the one, he was driving people to submission. He was doing everything he could in the flesh to intimidate, to scare, to chain them or bind them to their religion. And now, instead of in any way coercing anyone, he's praying for them. He beseeches them, he begs them to believe this message. And so, motivated by the love of Christ, Paul's life was dedicated to this calling. And through the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, Paul's faith was such that he could and would endure great persecutions and sufferings that were ordained for him as the result of his ministry and his message. And never do you find Paul again crying out how unfair or how unjust these things were done to him. He had that faith in God in every circumstance, and he even rejoiced in it. We'll see that in just a minute. And so he embraced the sufferings and rejoiced in them and endured them with the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." That was Paul's bottom line in his life. He now knew that Christ had died for him. And I can just sense his disappointment and his shame for the way he had lived under religious, legal righteousness. And so now he trusts in God and God alone. In Acts 20, 22 and 23, again Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what specifically will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." He knows going in how he's going to be accepted, how he's going to be treated. And yet the love of Christ, the love of God, continues to compel him to take this gospel. And why did he do it? He says in one place, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, I persuade people." He would rather suffer all of that persecution, all that pain, all of that suffering, than to let one person fall in the hands of an angry God. And that's what he was doing, was taking it every place he could and sharing it. And so let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul had some, I think, physical problem. There's debate about what the problem might have been. There could have been those Judaizers coming around and all the different men and stuff that were persecuting him. Others believe that he had some sight problem. Maybe his eyes were damaged when he saw the Lord in all his holiness and glory. But whatever it was, Paul prayed three times for the Lord to take this thorn in his flesh away. And here's how it went. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "But he said to me," in response to his prayers, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is the message for us today also. That whatever our situation is, we should rejoice in our struggle. That when we can't extract ourselves from our situation is when we will totally submit ourselves to God and say, "There's nothing I can do about it, Lord. All I can do is trust you." And that's when you're truly strong. As long as you think, "I got this all under control, Lord. Everything's fine. I really don't need you right now," you're weak. But as long as you live in that state of mind where I can do nothing by myself, there's no good in me. There's nothing in my flesh that is of any good. And so if there's anything to be accomplished, Lord, you have to do it. And that's when you have a convincing or convicting work of the Spirit in your life where you believe the Spirit of God is telling you something. Your response is, "Lord, only you can do it in my life. And so I trust you to do it." And that's when you're strong. And then Paul's endurance, his perseverance through all this struggling, staying the course in spite of persecution, not being deterred by what he's facing. He says in Acts, and I don't think I have it in here today, but in Acts 20:24, he says, "None of these things deter me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that if by any means I may finish my course, that I might run and fulfill the purpose that God has ordained or given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And so that was his endurance. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That's what Paul was, that's why he endured. He suffered all of this so that he could proclaim the gospel, that the elect might hear it and that they might believe it and receive the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He endured to the end with confidence. He endured to the end, finishing the task that he was given. And in this epistle, the last one we have from Paul in the Bible, he's facing his imminent execution, probably beheading. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't declare how he died. In fact, it doesn't even declare that he died then. But he expected to be offered on the sacrifice of their faith. he was willing to endure death for this ministry. His persecutions, the hostility and the ill treatment from others, persistent annoying and harassment by others. In 2 Corinthians, he describes this a little bit. In chapter 11 and verse 23, talking about those that persecuted him. And he says, are they the servants of Christ? Again, that's what they came saying. They came talking about Jesus Christ. They believed he was the Messiah. But not all of them, others that didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And then he goes on to say, are they the servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this because he's being somewhat facetious? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And so in all of these persecutions, Paul maintained his endurance and his patience and his love. In Acts 13:15 is just one example. And this is early in his ministry. He's still at this point when he's writing 2 Corinthians. He probably still has 10 or 15 years to go. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to be a life of suffering. In Acts 13:50 it says, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And so, again, it's religious people that are really the biggest persecutors of Paul. And then Paul's suffering, ongoing pain, distress, and hardship. When the Lord Jesus Christ returned to earth from heaven to convert the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, he sent a man by the name of Ananias to see Paul. He told Ananias he's blind and he's praying. Go see him. And Ananias first, I can just see him put up his hand and say, Lord, no, I know about this man. I don't want to go see him. And the Lord says, go. He's my chosen vessel. And so that, let's start there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And that's what we're reading about today. And again, we don't exalt Paul in this whatsoever, but we do praise God for his enabling grace and his amazing love and his power that enabled Paul, in spite of persecutions, in spite of suffering, he filled him with God's love and gave him this message, and he was faithful to it to the end. In 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with the second part of 25, he says, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. It doesn't look like he had much of an escape from this. Wherever he went in public, wherever he went outside of a very small circle of people, that's what he faced. And then in verse 27, he says, I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And so the love of God burdened him continually about the churches that he established. But in all of his sufferings, what did he learn? Last week we talked about it. He learned the secret to be content, whether in plenty or whether with nothing. He'd learned the secret. Have we learned the secret today in our affluence, in our easy lives? The secret of being content is not in what we have, but in the Lord, in the truth of His message. And so he goes on now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, the second half, telling Timothy, you know about my way of life and all these things. And now he says, you know what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And then he says, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He didn't cause Paul not to suffer in those problems, but the Lord rescued him in every one of those circumstances. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Here he's telling Timothy that when he was on trial, all of the people had abandoned him. He had nobody to stand with him. And he says here, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And I think what he's saying here, again, there's a lot of disagreement about this, but I think what he was saying here, that no matter what way, if you remember the lions that Nero ultimately turned loose on the early Christians, I think Paul is using this to cover all the different attacks that he endured. And he was delivered from them all. And so he goes on in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. And that's what we should keep in mind in our lives also. No matter what happens in this life, if you've trusted Christ and Him alone as your Savior, if you've abandoned religious righteousness, if you've abandoned works and legalistic righteousness, and put your faith in the person and finished work of Christ on the cross where He died for your sins, then the Lord, as Paul says here, the Lord will deliver him, and he goes on to say, safely to His heavenly kingdom. And so no matter what's happening in your life, nothing in all the world, neither life nor death nor things to come, Paul goes through all of that in Romans, nothing in all the world can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And He will deliver every believer in His Son to His heavenly kingdom one day. And so he goes on here in, to Him be glory forever and ever, amen. And in Romans 8:18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can you imagine that? If you look around this world today, and all the pain, all the suffering, all of the climatic issues in our world, all the tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, all the pain of accidents and disease and all of that stuff, none of it even compares to the glory that we're headed to the glory that each one of us will share in one day. So focusing again, I want to make it very clear, focusing in on these facets of Paul's life is not for the purpose to elevate Paul in any special way, not to honor him above his position as the apostle to the Gentiles, to recognize that all Paul did, Paul takes no credit for it. It was by the grace of God, it was the love of God, it was the power of God that caused him to do all these things. And now I'd like to read a verse that I would like to amend my view on it just a little bit. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect." He's saying that all of what he accomplished was by the grace of God, and it did. That's what did it in him. And then he goes on to say this. He says, "I worked harder than all men." And then he says, "Yet not I." Now I'm going to soften my stance, because I used to say Paul caught himself, but I don't just think that's necessarily the case now. I think what Paul is doing is he's stating a fact. He did work hard. He did suffer greatly. He was persecuted greatly. And then he says, "And no, not I." He's not boasting. He's telling them, it wasn't I that did it. He didn't want them to think for a second that it was Paul that did it. He goes on to say, "It was the grace of God that was with me." And so I now believe that Paul was just making it clear to his audience that he was taking no credit for this. He never thought for a second when he said that it was himself. But others might think that. Sometimes we'll hear somebody say, "I did this for the Lord." Well, we should realize if it was truly the Lord's work, it was the Lord that did this through you. And He gets the glory, not an individual. And so, keeping all of this in context, this was the end of Paul's life as we know it, basically, as far as the Scriptures are concerned. And so, I believe he will soon be executed after writing this letter. And so he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's talking about his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And he's saying, "I have endured through all of this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." Do you long for His appearing today? Do you often think about, "Lord, I wish it would happen. I wish You would now catch us up to be with You"? That's my heart's desire. That should be the believer's desire. And he goes on to say, "And not only me, but all those who have longed or love His appearing." So whatever time we have left on this earth, whatever persecutions, whatever sufferings we may have, let us keep our eye on the prize, the task that the Lord has given every one of us to fulfill the purpose for His life. And so Timothy had the same superabounding grace in his life. He had the power of the Spirit in his life. He had the love of God poured into him. We too have the superabounding grace of God in our lives. We have the power of God present in our lives. And we have the love poured into our hearts. And so may we too trust in our sovereign God, who is faithful and able to do all that He says, that He will do it in our lives also. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious privilege it is to be called Your children through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. To have basically turned our back on religion and totally committed ourselves to the truth of Your gospel, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and all who trust in Him will never be ashamed. And so we thank You again, Heavenly Father, and we trust in You to transform our lives, to give us the strength, the grace, and the love. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.